1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, these are God's words. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write, so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. These verses, the apostle communicates the urgency of the things that are in the letter. It's very interesting. Timothy was his apprentice for years, has planted multiple churches with him, and particularly in Ephesus, where they were for many years. And so he's probably familiar with all of these things already. And Paul is going to, Lord willing, be there soon. He hopes to come to him shortly. And yet, if he's delayed, he wants Timothy to have these things already and already be putting them into practice. And so the implication is, these are things that you need to be committing to or recommitting to as quickly as possible. There's a great sense of urgency here. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Obviously, he's writing to him. Timothy has the letter in his hands. He can see that he's writing. And it's a way of speaking that says, take notice of the importance that is attached to all of this by the fact that I'm writing to you. And he's writing to him not just so that he will know something, although there's lots of doctrine here. We've seen that. We're not even three chapters in, and we have discussed much and learned much from this letter theologically. But it's not merely so that Timothy can have improved doctrine. It's especially so that Timothy can have improved behavior, improved actions, improved conduct. That you may know how you ought to conduct yourself. It's a letter for action. As the old saying goes, the Bible is a doing book. Yes, it's a believing book, but the believing is also a part of doing. Not just, isn't that interesting, but having your mind changed, having what you rest upon changed. Whom you rest upon, changed. And then, of course, having your conduct changed by means of that word. That's not incompatible with faith. This is how God works in those whom he brings to faith. He uses his word to change them. He uses his word to sanctify them. If we're not being sanctified, if we are not desiring to respond and responding, then God is not at work in us. And we must seek it from him. It's not like we can do stuff, and if we do stuff, then that makes God to be at work in us. That's a converse error. But it is given in order to produce a difference in us. And so when we ask God for understanding, we should also ask God for responding. And as we listen to his word, or read his word, or listen to his word preached, we should be desiring from God not only to convince, not only to instruct our minds so that we have understanding and stir up our hearts and convince our wills, but also to produce in us changed behavior. Well, why are the changes or recommitments, or why is the conduct that this letter is teaching, why is it so urgent? And that's the main point of the second half of verse 15 here, which is the other main point of our lesson, is because of what the church is and whose the church is. First of all, it's the house of God, the household of God. This is in two ways. Often those who write commentaries or are called by whomever, Bible scholars, will say that you have to choose between one or the other. Sometimes the one meaning of Scripture is indeed a fuller meaning than people understand. And the word house here is the word for household. We have seen the word household several times in chapter 3 already, and we'll see it again in chapter 5 when it's talking about taking care of one's own household. And if you don't take care of your own household, you have denied the faith and are worse than an unbeliever, says 1 Timothy 5. Well, what if it's God's household and we don't conduct ourselves properly in it? If conducting myself improperly towards my own household is denying the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, then what is failing to fulfill my God-given duties as a church member or a church officer, but denying the faith and being worse than an unbeliever? This is God's household, God's family. Sometimes when our sinful nature is getting the better of us and we address one another in word of rebuke, one of the things that we might say is, come on, you guys, we're family. Well, that's one thing. And it's true. It's part of those places and relations that God has appointed to us in our catechism question this week. Well, what if it's, come on, God, come on, guys, we are God's household. But God's household isn't just a family, is it? And this is the other part I was talking about, that sometimes the Bible scholars say you have to choose. Household here means family, or household here means temple. Well, God's family is a temple. It's, he uses the same illustrations, and they both have the word household, and it's important here. And so not only are these people joined to God, adopted by God, united to Christ, and dwelt by the Spirit, adopted by the Father, but they're also the ones in whom God has chosen to make his presence and glory known. They are his temple, which he is building upon the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus, and who are themselves living stones for the offering up of spiritual sacrifice unto God. And oh, what care ought to have been given, even as we're studying and hearing now in the Exodus passages, in the construction and maintenance of the tabernacle worship. And now there's something greater than the tabernacle. There's Christ himself and those who are joined to them. Christ who, when his people are persecuted, addresses our persecutor and says, why are you persecuting me? Christ who receives even a cup of cold water given to one who is united to him and is given to him. So that's the first reason it's so urgent to conduct ourselves well, is because the church is God's household. And then he turns around and he focuses not on who the church is to God, but who God is to the church, which is the church of the living God. He's not distant, he's near. He's not withdrawn, he's active. The picture that the Lord Jesus gives, or maybe it's not even a picture, I guess the lampstand part is a picture, when he's addressing the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, and there are things that each of them need to work on, similar situation to here. Ephesus is one of them again. And Jesus describes himself as the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, the one who knows them. He observes them, he listens to them, he's constantly interacting with them and among them and responding to them. And so, you know, in a situation that Timothy's in, and we have indication in the letters that there are some difficulties in the church, and Timothy is, as his name is, timorous or timid, that he's tempted to be a man-fearer and be intimidated. All those words coming from the same root, using the same root. And yet, Paul reminds him the living God is in the midst of this family, is in the midst of this house. He is the living God. He who is and upon whom
all the being of all other things depend. He who acts and the continuing,
the sustaining of all other things depend, and he who is intimately and vigorously active in his church, so that we remember to deal with God in his church, to interact with God in his church, and on that basis interact with other people. And then not just the what the church is to God and who God is, of whom this is a church, but his purpose for the church in the world and to believers. So that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, the foundation and structural support, or the structural support and foundation. You know, two words that describe the church's role as maintaining and preserving and facilitating the holding up of God's truth in the world, the maintaining of God's truth in the world. God works by his truth, and theological error harms the world. Where's the world going to hurt? But where's the world going to hear the truth if the church does not tell them? You say, well, God can use any, yes, he can use anything, but he's decided to use the church. It's amazing how people will use hypotheticals about God's ability to be disobedient to God's prescriptions. The one who can do anything and the one who has decided to give his truth has decided to make the church the pillar and ground of his truth. Doesn't mean the church comes up with truth, but it sure means the church better stick to it. When the church makes itself the source of truth, like the papists did, then it fails to be the pillar and ground of God's truth and becomes a purveyor of lies. And the world all round descends into deep darkness. And now that papist mindset has much entered with this anti-theological spirit that is, or attitude that is in much of the church, where theology is considered boring and useless, or even in many places outright offensive. But it's God who's given the church this purpose. And that truth is the means by which he brings people to faith. And he saves them. And for those who are believers, it's the means by which he sanctifies them, makes them holy, equips them for every good work, as he's going to say towards the end of the second letter to Timothy. And so we are heartless towards the world and robbing and stunting the growth of believers if we don't participate in operating properly within God's household, among which he is living and active, the living God, and which he has given the purpose of being a pillar and ground for the truth. And so each of your duty to love the Lord well, not only in your personal life, not only in your family life, not only in your vocational life, which for most of you is your family life, but in your church life as a church member. It's urgent because the church is the household of God. And it is the church of the living God. And it is your part in the church which God has given the purpose of being the pillar and ground of the truth. And every member provides a little bit of structural integrity. We won't go to Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 29 now. We've done that much over the last few years. And we will do it again. But I hope you remember how every member of the church is important, has been given a part
in God's building up of the church into Christ the head. Let's pray and ask the Lord to be merciful to us and through us in his church. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the apostles' holy urgency with Timothy. Help us, O God, who find it so easy to be urgent and vigorous about things that are much less important. Help us to have a sense of urgency about serving you well in your church. And grant that not only you would use each of us in the way that you have designed for the members of your church and planned for each of us specifically, but that you would glorify yourself in the church and magnify yourself before our faith and increase our adoration of you and devotion to you, delight in you, dependence upon you. Grant the ministry of your Spirit, we pray, to work out in our minds and hearts the fruit from this portion of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.